Well, congratulations to Eden Valley. 60 years of service, 60 years of ministries, ups and downs, all kinds of things have happened through the years, but the Lord is here. The Lord is going to continue to be here till Jesus comes, and then there's going to be a whole lot of people going to be in the kingdom of heaven because of this little ministry. And little ministries like it that we just heard about three ministries here this evening. And what a tremendous blessing. It just plays into my hand as to what I want to say here this evening. So I'm going to invite you to just bow with me, and we're going to ask the Lord to bless our souls as we look at His Word. Shall we bow? Heavenly Father, we always need You. You are God, and we have nothing except You give it to us. And we are dependent upon You in every sense of the term. And even tonight, as we meet together, blessed as we've been already, still in all, we want to open Thy holy word, and we know that we're dependent upon Thy Holy Spirit to commune with us, to teach us, to bless us, that we may be a blessing to others. And we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen. I'm going to invite you to turn with me to Psalms 50. Psalms 50. I've been wrestling with a little word, which is not a mystery to anyone. The word is sacrifice. I don't know why I chose this word this week. I was praying a lot this week about what I would be speaking about. And sometimes, you know, I go to many places to speak, and it's not so hard because they haven't heard everything I've had to say. But there's one place in the world where they've heard everything I have to say, and over again, until it's like I'm a broken record. And I come back, and then I have to choose to say something. Anyway, I lighted upon the word sacrifice. This is what we're going to talk about. And it's probably applicable. It's probably apropos, if you don't mind my French. This is what we're talking about. We're talking about self-supporting work, and we're talking about ministry, and we're talking about Eden Valley. And sacrifice is part of, and parcel of what ministry is all about, isn't it? What's so... I'm in Psalms 50. We're going to read verses 3 to 5. I don't know if it's my eyes or the lighting, but I have to bring this a little closer. 3 to 5 in Psalms 50. Talking about the second coming of Jesus here. Our God shall come and shall not keep silence. A fire shall devour before Him, and it shall be very tempestuous round about Him. He shall call to the heavens from above and to the earth, that He may judge His people. Gather My saints together unto Me, those that have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. So what comes to your mind when we say that little last phrase in that verse? Gather My saints to me who have made a covenant with Me by sacrifice. Now, I can't speak on your behalf, but I can speak on my behalf. And when I read these words, the first thing that comes to my mind is the word sacrifice, of course, and what that means, sacrificing. And so for the week that I've been trying to prepare something on this, I've been asking the question, what is a sacrifice? Do you know how hard it is to answer that question? Now, maybe you don't know because maybe you haven't taken time to think about it. I wish you all had the opportunity of preparing a sermon on the word sacrifice, because it isn't easy. It's really difficult to pin down exactly what a sacrifice is. Now, when we think about it, well, we think about God's people, and God's people are self-sacrificing in love. This is what we do. And we reflect the image of Jesus in this thing because Jesus is our example. And we look at His life and all the sacrifices that He has made for God's cause, for the salvation of souls, and for a witness in this world. In the book, Second Selected Messages, 2:11, paragraph 2, it says this: the work of God was founded in a sacrifice. And only by a sacrifice can it be carried forward. Now, I read this, And, you know, if we've read stuff like this in the spirit of prophecy, we know that the work began in sacrifice and it's going to end in greater sacrifice. We've read that over and over again. I don't know. Is this your experience? Have you been involved in real sacrifice for the Lord in your life and in your walk and in your ministry? Has it felt like a sacrifice? I don't know if I should confess it that way, but it seems to me I've never made a sacrifice. I suppose that's not true. You know, and maybe it never feels like it's a sacrifice when you make a sacrifice. And never, it's just that I haven't never suffered. But it seems we ought to be suffering when we make a sacrifice, you know? I don't know. Maybe I'm just too positive in this thing. But if you notice this, when I read this sentence, I wrote this thing. I wrote the sentence down. I never even thought about it until I came to it just some little time later during the week. And I read it again, and that little word A, just A, right? The work of God was founded in a sacrifice. And only by a sacrifice can it be carried forward. What sacrifice is that? How many sacrifices is represented in the word A? You know, isn't that singular? Yeah. And so there's two ways of interpreting that verse in in Psalms chapter 50, what we've just read. And one of the ways is by asking, whose sacrifice are we talking about anyway? Is it our sacrifice? What does it say here? Gather my saints together unto me, those that have made a covenant with me by sacrifice. Whose sacrifice? Isn't it based on Jesus Christ? Isn't it based on the sacrifice that he has made? How many merits do you think you can find in the sacrifices that you have made in this world? You're not going to find any merits at all. None. The only merits that we'll find in sacrifice is in the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross of Calvary. That's all there is. What is a sacrifice is the question. Have you ever made a sacrifice? I went to the dictionary. Now, it may be, yeah, you being educated and all, you didn't have to go to the dictionary. You can give us a definition of the word sacrifice. I don't know. But like I say, I was having trouble all week trying to define this thing. I went to the dictionary. And by the way, it wasn't a whole lot of help. But I'm going to share with you some of the definitions here. The very first one, and by the way, if you go to several dictionaries, because there's many dictionaries, you'll come at the top of the definitions is always the same thing. And it says, a sacrifice is the slaughter of an animal or person as a propitiation to a deity. And that's the primary definition of a sacrifice. Sounds a little barbaric to me, if not satanic, right? That isn't what we're talking about. So we'll have to go to the second definition. The giving of something prized for the sake of gaining something more valuable. Does that sound like a sacrifice? It sounds like an investment. Well, really, isn't that what it's talking about? That's really what it is. If you go to Luke chapter 6, go with me there. Luke chapter 6, I've spoken on many times, I think, using this verse. And you all know it, I'm sure, by heart. Verse 38, give and it shall be given to you. Good measure, pressed down, shaken together, running over, shall men give into your bosom. For with the same measure that ye meet, it shall be measured to you again. Give and you will get more. And more pressed down, shaken together, building over so that you can handle the whole thing. Does that sound to you like a sacrifice? It doesn't sound like a sacrifice to me. Again, it pretty well sounds like an investment. As a matter of fact, if we had absolute faith in this verse, in this promise, and this is coming from the Lord, by the way, right? Didn't he make this a promise? If we really believed that we couldn't outgive the Lord, that the more we give, the more we'll get, what would we do? How much would we give? Well, that's right. We would give everything. Why is it that sometimes we have such a difficult time? I don't know. I don't want to speak on your behalf, but I guess I'm speaking on my own behalf. We are called to give an offering. We're called to pay tithe or return tithe. We're called to up the offering if we can. We'd like to sacrifice. Why is it so difficult for me to reach in my pocket and give more than I was planning to give? If the promise is true, then it doesn't make any sense to be hesitant if we believed, right? Doesn't it show how unbelieving sometimes we are? At least we're pretty reticent in any way. In 1 Thessalonians 4:92 it says, "A sacrifice does not increase, but decreases and is consumed." I'm talking about the third definition here that I found in the dictionary. The loss incurred at selling below value. So if you sell something below value and you lose money, it's called in the dictionary a sacrifice. Really? Well, 1 Thessalonians 4:92, a sacrifice does not increase. It's not an investment to get more. The sacrifice does not increase, but decreases and is consumed. That's part of the definition of a real sacrifice. The fourth definition, and this comes nearest probably to the real meaning, and it's just simply said, a sacrifice is an offering. Is an offering always sacrificial? No, not always. Go again to Luke chapter 21. Luke chapter 21. We're going to read verses 1 to 4 in Luke chapter 21. And he, talking about Jesus, he looked up and saw the rich men casting their gifts into the treasury. And he saw also a certain poor widow casting in thither 2 mite. And he said, "Of a truth I say unto you, that this poor widow has cast in more than they all. For all these have of their abundance cast in unto the offerings of God, but she of her penury hath cast in all the living that she had." And so the rich come by the treasury there in Jerusalem, in the temple, and they're casting large amounts, making a big show of the whole thing, into the treasury, making a sacrifice, right? But Jesus says they weren't making a sacrifice because it was of their abundance. That's what they were doing. The poor widow who cast in so little, probably embarrassed for so doing, having so little to give, and it turns out that she actually had made a sacrifice. A sacrifice is not a sacrifice unless it costs something. I remember King David at one time. I don't remember the story very well, but at a certain point, it's when they were moving the ark from the Philistines back to Jerusalem. Anyway, one fellow touched the ark, and he was killed, and then everyone was afraid of the ark, and it landed in a man's vineyard or his place, and it brought him such blessings that David eventually figured, well, I got to bring this thing home to Jerusalem. We need the blessing that the ark will bring over here. So he went over there, and before getting the ark, he wanted to make some sacrifices. The man of the place offered him the offering, the sacrifice. He offered him the wood. He offered him all this stuff. And David could only say, "I will not make a sacrifice of that which costs me nothing." It's going to cost something to be sacrificial. This is what it says. Volume 2 of the Testimonies, again, 124 to 133. I don't know why I wrote 124 to 133. It's in that chapter. Obviously, I didn't know which page exactly. But in any case, Volume 2. Some are far from God, variable and unstable as water. They have no idea of sacrifice. When they desire any special indulgence or pleasure or any article of dress, they do not consider whether or not they can do without the article or deny themselves the pleasure or make a free will offering to God. How many have considered that they were required to make some sacrifice? That which really costs self-denial would be a precious sacrifice, an offering to God. And every time I read that, it's like, ouch. I don't deny myself little simple pleasures, do you? If I have enough money, well, whatever I need, I take. I don't take the time to consider whether I need the object or don't need the object. I just buy it because I can afford the thing, right? And thinking in terms of making a sacrifice so that I can have something to give more than I'm giving is not the way that I have been thinking. This is a confession, I guess, right? It's just that way. And I assume I'm not alone in this thing. We're a wealthy people. I don't know if you know, but we are a wealthy people. And the Lord has blessed and blessed and blessed. And with the wealth, of course, comes the ease of living a comfortable life and getting what we need and want anytime we want it. And it never occurs to me that I should maybe just deny myself this little thing if I really don't need it and make a bigger offering to the Lord. It's something to think about in any case. So anyway, last week, one night, one evening, I was talking with my son-in-law, and I just asked him the question, what is a sacrifice? And we took time to talk about the whole thing, and we went to bed. And the next morning, we were having breakfast together, and he came to me. He says, you know, I've been thinking about that during the night and in the morning, and as I spent time with the Lord, and this thought has come to my mind. A sacrifice is doing contrary to my natural inclination. And you know, there's some depth to this thing. It's the truth. We are born with carnal natures, and our carnal natures want what it wants. And any time we come contrary to what our carnal nature wants, it adds tension. And we don't want to do what our carnal nature doesn't want to do. And this is where the sacrifice comes in. And it can come in on any level of life. Any level. Doesn't matter what it is. Right? When I want something, my carnal nature says, I want it. And if the Bible says, well, you know, it would be best if you didn't indulge in this thing, then that would be for sure a sacrifice. I shared, I think, many times, and of course some of you have not heard, but many years ago, like 25 years ago or more, I put together a mission statement. Apparently everybody should have a personal mission statement. I've had a personal mission statement for a long time, and I've shared it and shared it and shared it many times as I preach. And it goes like this. I live at all expense to myself for the honor and glory of God, and for the good and happiness of others. That's how I want to live. And I'm not here to tell you that I have succeeded in this thing. By the way, that mission statement for myself is a high bar. It's much higher than I can reach, really. So I've never reached the thing as far as that goes, but it is what I would like my life to reflect and be like. Now, it starts a little funny, and I've come to grips with this thing, and I need to change my mission statement. It says, I live at all expense to myself. Do you know that's nonsense? I don't live at any expense to myself. I don't own anything. It all belongs to God, isn't it? Yeah. And I'm just a steward or a manager of that which God has given me. I don't live at all expense to myself. I live at all expense to God for the honor and glory of God and for the good and happiness of others. And if I think of it in those terms, it makes more sense. At least it does to me. And I'm going to change my personal mission statement to reflect that thing. Okay. Another quotation, I hope you don't mind. Third Selected Messages, 147, paragraph 1. All your good works cannot save you. We all know that. But it is nevertheless impossible for you to be saved without good works. Every sacrifice. And what I want you to notice here is that she's talking about good works, and the next words at every sacrifice. And what she's doing here is telling us that every sacrifice falls in the realm of good works. That's what it is. It's a good work, right? that the Bible speaks about. All your good works cannot save you. Every sacrifice, good works, made for Christ will be for your eternal gain. Can you see it? Go to Ephesians chapter 2. It's talking there about good works. And again, it's one of these verses where everyone can repeat. Ephesians chapter 2. We're looking at verses 8 to 10. For by grace are ye saved through faith. There's no other way. And that not of yourselves, it is a gift from God. Not of works, lest any man should boast, for we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. And so every sacrifice, being part of good works, is something that will not gain to us anything as far as merit is concerned, but it is, if it is missing, if there is no sacrifice, it proves that we have never received that grace that comes as a gift from God. It proves that we have never been converted. So we're not saved by good works, but we're saved, and we can prove it if there is good works coming from the Lord through us. No merit in sacrifice, it's a gift from God, and it goes contrary to our carnal natures, and the result is eternal gain. That's what it says. For a biblical illustration, I'll have you turn to Genesis chapter 22. This is a real sacrifice. And you know where I'm going probably. Genesis chapter 22 is the story of Abraham when God came to him and asked him to sacrifice his son. Now you all know Abraham was a rich man. And God decided that he would test Abraham. But in testing Abraham, I would have tested him on his money, right? Ask him for all his money, being wealthy, then that would have been an amazing sacrifice. We see that kind of in the story of the rich young ruler, which we'll look at in a few minutes. The rich young ruler was wealthy. The Lord said, give all that you have and give it to the poor. He says, all that you have and give it to the poor. Come and follow me. Now, ho, that is amazing, asking a man to do something like that. That would have been a tremendous sacrifice. But I think Abraham was not married to his money. It wasn't the thing he was depending on. It wasn't the thing that was uppermost in his heart and the thing that he loved the most. You know that the thing that he loved the most was his son Isaac. So what did God ask of him? He asked for Abraham to sacrifice his son. Was it a sacrifice? Well, that was a sacrifice for sure. Was it contrary to Abraham's natural inclinations, do you think? Well, for sure. He never would have gone there. You and I would never have gone there. There isn't anyone in this room who would even, who could have stood that test, I think. I have to judge you by myself here, right? Did it look like it was going to bring great returns to him to make a sacrifice like that? It never occurred to Abraham, there's no doubt about it, that he was thinking in terms, well, I'll sacrifice my son, but I'll gain a lot more somehow. No, no. But he was willing to do it. We know the story. If you go to verse 12, and he said, lay not thine hand upon the lad, neither do thou anything unto him. For now I know that thou fearest God, seeing that thou hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, from me. Verse 16. And this is Jesus speaking. By myself have I sworn, saith the Lord, for because thou hast done this thing and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of heaven and as the sand which is on the seashore, and thy seed shall possess the gate of his enemies. And in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. Why? Because thou hast obeyed my voice. And we're told that obedience is better than sacrifice. This came from Samuel in 1 Samuel chapter 15. Yeah. Is it a gain? It's a tremendous gain. We cannot outgive the Lord. This is a recipe for success. This is a recipe for prosperity. This is a recipe for happiness. This is a recipe for health. This is a recipe for everything. That's what it is. Is there any time, at any time, that you withhold anything that God wants you to give? Why would we withhold anything He wants us to give? Because we think we'll be impoverished by it or weakened somehow. But it isn't true. It isn't true. So for our last biblical illustration, go to Matthew 19. That's where the story of the rich young ruler is. Matthew chapter 19. I think I've never preached on any story in the Bible more than this one. Matthew chapter 19, a rich young man comes to Jesus and he wants to do what he must do in order to inherit eternal life. Jesus says, keep the commandments. And the young man says, I've kept all of them from my youth up. What lack I yet? And Jesus, and I don't know how Jesus was exactly feeling at the time. I would have been nervous about saying what Jesus had to say here. You know, in verse 21, there we are, chapter 19, we're looking at verse 21. Jesus said unto him, if thou wilt be perfect. How valuable would it be to be perfect? What would you exchange for perfection? If you could have perfection. But God comes to you and He says, if you would be perfect, here's what you have to do. Would you be willing to do it? To be perfect? How valuable is that? Oh, I tell you. I don't know if we are able to measure this. I just don't know. I just know in my head, intellectually, that perfection is really valuable. And I would like to be part of it. So this is what Jesus is offering the young man, perfection. He says to him, okay, go, sell all that you have, give it to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven. Come and follow me. Was Jesus asking the young man to go contrary to his natural inclinations? Well, that's exactly what he was doing. Would you call that a sacrifice? Absolutely. It would have been really hard. Did it look like a sacrifice would bring great returns to that young man? Well, if the young man understood the word perfection and it would be his, it would seem like he could understand it. But in this world, it isn't quite that way. It isn't quite that way. When we're talking about money, in any case, it isn't quite that way. But I want you to notice something. Peter was there and the disciples were there. And Peter has a question for Jesus in verse 27. Then answered Peter and said to him, behold, we have forsaken all, unlike that rich young ruler over there, and we have followed you, unlike that rich young ruler. What shall we have therefore? What's the return on that sacrifice is really what Peter is asking here. Now, Peter, of course, is making a mistake in asking that question. He was being rather of a hireling rather than the Son of God here, because it was quite selfish of him to talk in those terms. But he asked the question, and Jesus did not rebuke him, at least at this time, and he answers. And the answer is for all of us. Watch, verse 28 and 29. And Jesus said to them, verily I say to you that ye which have followed me in the regeneration, when the Son of Man shall sit on the thrones of his glory, ye shall sit upon 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And watch now, and everyone that has forsaken houses and brethren and sisters and father and mother and wife and children or lands for my name's sake shall receive 100-fold in this world and shall inherit eternal life. Is that true? It's true. It's true. It's amazing. I have been serving the Lord in my small capacity for 48 years. At least I was baptized 48 years ago last week. It was the anniversary. And I look back. I tell you what. I've never lacked anything. I don't know how often I've told people this. It just happens to be true. I've never lacked anything. There never should have been a time when I would have I should never have been in the type of work I'm in, making so little money and all the rest. There should have been some hardship somewhere along the way. There never was. There never was. It's just amazing. I feel a little nervous telling you what I'm going to say in fear of being misunderstood, I really am not trying to boast or brag or anything like that. But it is my story just the same. When my wife and I got married, she was 18 and I was 20, we built a house. We moved into a house that we built together. I didn't build the house. We had a lot of help in any case, but it was a house that was for us, and we built it, and I owed some money on it. I owed less on my mortgage than I made in a day working in the mines. So I was paying $90 a month on my mortgage, and by the time I was baptized, I owed for 3 more years, and this home would have been ours. So it's a pretty easy story. It's a pretty amazing, really. It doesn't happen very often that way in any case. We were doing well, comparatively anyway, financially. Everything was going great, and it was wonderful. When we became Bible-believing Seventh-day Adventists, it was no time at all that the Lord put his hand on my shoulder, and I say our shoulders, and he said, I want you to sell everything you've got. Come and follow me. Have you ever had that experience? Yeah. Now, there was a reaction to all of that in our families and in our friends. They all thought that we were out of our minds. They thought we were crazy, and they were not happy with us. I lost all my friends and lost all our families, for that matter, as far as being close and being loving to each other. They didn't like the idea that I would quit my job in the mines, that I would sell the home that I had when I was 20 years old. Can you imagine? I already owned a house when I was 20 years old, even though I couldn't own it. It's in Canada, and you had to be 21. So it was my father-in-law's name. But in any case, we had a home. It was just amazing. And here I am. I'm going to sell it all, and we're going to go into self-supporting work, where you made, at that time, $20 a month. How far do you get of $20 a month? Well, I had sold the house, so we did have some money set aside. By the way, we used it all too. And we used it all in for the work. Yeah. They chewed the rag at us because we had no pension plan. We had no insurance coverage. There's no way that we were going to educate our children on the amount of money that we were making. And then the big question was, what's going to happen when you get old and sick and useless? They're going to kick you out, and then you're going to have nothing. Don't come home thinking we're going to support you. That's the kind of thing that they were saying. You know, at one point on my wife's side, in any case, not on my side of the family, because there was going to be no inheritance. We had too many kids in that family. But on my wife's side, there was going to be an inheritance, that we were told under no certain terms that there would be no inheritance for you guys. You guys are nuts. You're going to give all the money to the church, and this is stupid. That's how it turned out. Okay? Anyway, they were right as far as the world was concerned. That's how it works in the world, and everything we were doing at this point in time in following the Lord was totally contrary to what the world would do. And if the people in the world with no connection with Christ did this, they would go bankrupt. They would just fall apart, and that would not be intelligent. Yeah. Who would take, do you think it was a huge risk? Well, it looked like a huge risk to everyone except us, because it was no risk. There was no risk in it. There's no risk in Christ, is there? 100-fold in this life, and on top of that, eternal life. This is what we were promised. Well, we got old. Have you noticed? Yeah. Man, it sure happens fast. You guys who are young here think this, you got a long time to go? Forget it. It's over. It's no time flat. Okay, so in any case, we did get old. And at one point, my wife started thinking, man, oh man, we're old, we're tired, and we don't have the energy we used to have, and we don't have a home, you know. And so she remembered something. She had hosted a certain individual that had a lot of money, and He had done some evangelism in Africa, and it went very well. He was there with a team from Europe, and all went well. And when he left, because she had a pickup, so she drove him around. She was his guide, and she was whatever. She organized everything for him. When he left Africa, he said to her, "If you ever have a need, let me know." Well, people say stuff like that, and you don't know if they mean it or anything like that. So we never said anything. Of course, we never really, I think we really never had a need, but here we are. Now my wife at this point is about 70 to 72, I forget. More like 70, I guess, at this point. So she calls up this individual and she says to him, "You said..." It's a good way to start, right? I don't know if she actually started that way, but it turns out that way. In any way, "You said if I ever had a need to give you a call and you would help." And he said, "That's what I said, and I mean what I say. I'm a man of my word. What do you need?" Well, she told him about our existence, that it would be nice to have a home now that we're old and decrepit. Well, not quite that far yet, but anyways, it's getting there. Yeah. And he said, "How much do you need?" She said, $125,000. I wish she would have asked for $200,000. But anyways, she asked for $125,000. We didn't know there would be a pandemic. We didn't know everything was going to fall apart and the prices of everything would shoot up and inflation would eat it all up. But anyways, by this time, my wife and I had $200,000 because we had $75,000. I don't know how you put aside $75,000 in self-supporting work. You know, it's kind of a mystery and it's kind of a miracle, but it just happened to be true. We had come to that point and we thought, well, 125 and 75,000, 200,000, we could build a modest house for that amount of money. I thought we could anyway, until the pandemic came, and then we could build half a house for that amount of money. And what can you do, you know? She should have asked for more. I don't know. Anyway, we're moving. We moved already 4 months ago. We moved to Washington State. And we have a friend there. And he's really an acquaintance type of friend. We have never been buddies or anything like that. And he was in his orchard one day, and he gave us a call. He said, "I'm in the orchard. Come and see me." And we went to the orchard where he was, and we went to meet with him, and he had tears in his eyes. And he said, "You know, the Lord has blessed me. I'm blessed for sure. But you know," he said, "I should have done what you guys did. Because I could have done a lot more for God if I had gone in the direction that you went." Now, we tried to talk that down to some degree, because this individual is involved in the church. He pays for everyone, or for a lot of children anyways, to go on mission trips. And he's the money behind the church they've built, and they've got a nice church and all the rest. And he's just always I don't know if it's a sacrifice, but he's always helping somebody and doing something for the Lord. And it's wonderful. So we said, "You know, what you're saying is kind of not true. At least we don't see it that way." "Oh, yes," he said, it's that way. I can see it. The Lord has blessed, but I should have done it differently." "Well, okay, if you say so." So he said to us, "You build that house. You build whatever you want. And whatever's lacking, $50,000, $100,000, more, you just ask me. I'll finish the house for you." How often does that happen? I didn't ask him for anything. I don't ask people for anything. I've been way too independent, perhaps. I have no idea. My wife has less of a problem with that. Yeah. God is so good. Amen. I've heard, even in self-supporting work, sometimes people complaining about, "We should have a pension plan organized from OCI. Well, I suppose we should. I suppose it ought to be that way. We've never been able to see our way through making this thing come to pass. I don't know if it's a lack of faith or if this is exactly the way the Lord wants it or not. I don't know. But I can tell you one thing I know. I have never seen anyone who have given their lives over to serve the Lord, I've never seen one suffering after they've become old and decrepit. Never. Never. If the Lord asks of you anything, there's no risk in it. Do it. Go for it. Because the blessings far outweigh the supposed sacrifice. It's really, that's the truth. God bless you all. Shall I pray, or is there somehow, shall we stand? Heavenly Father, you're so good. And I'm grateful to be able to say what I've said tonight. And I mean it with all my heart. Heavenly Father, it's just true. 100-fold in this world and eternal life on top of it. How can anyone beat that? So we ask that you would ask anything of us. We're ready to. We know you're coming soon. We know there'll be a revival. We know it's going to cost us everything we've got. Heavenly Father, here we are. Make us ready. We ask and we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen.